Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 1. Last week in Altadena, California, someone claimed the Powerball jackpot of $2 billion. Doesn't take much wisdom to buy a lottery ticket. One might argue playing the lottery demonstrates a lack of wisdom, says the guy who didn't claim $2 billion. However, we are all looking for wisdom. All of us are looking for wisdom that we might live the best life possible. We seek books to tell us how to beat the stock market. We buy plans to lose weight fast. We get degrees to find jobs that will bring us money and maybe even recognition. We may define it differently, but everyone wants a successful life. No one walked into Mount Vernon this morning and said, how can I learn to be a loser? Not a single person here. We may define it differently, but everybody wants a successful life. Now, success for the Christian is different than success for the non-Christian. Success for the Christian is in giving, not accumulating wealth. 2 Corinthians 9:11. Success for the Christian is in godliness, not exercise. 1 Timothy 4:8. Success for the Christian is in working quietly with your hands, not pursuing TikTok stardom. 1 Thessalonians 4:11. Now, sometimes everything that I just described there, at least these, you know, aspects of a faithful Christian life, will be strangely attractive to the watching world. 1 Peter 2:12. But often, the faithful Christian life will be the aroma of death to an unbelieving world. 2 Corinthians 2:16. Live faithfully, following Jesus. Some people will scratch their heads and want to know you better. Live faithfully in the following of Jesus, and some people will never invite you into their home. Both is true. Either way, we should all pursue a successful life as defined by Scripture. And the book of Proverbs is about a truly successful life. The book of Proverbs is God's word for God's people in every culture, and it addresses all of our lives. The book of Proverbs is amazingly comprehensive. It leaves no rock in our heart unturned. Pastor Charles Bridges put it this way, describing the extent of the book of Proverbs' influence in our lives. He said, we look into this book and, as by the aid of the microscope, we see the minuteness of our Christian obligations, that there is not a temper, a look, a word, a movement, the most important action of the day, the smallest relative duty in which we do not either deface or adorn the image of our Lord and the profession of His name. In other words, how we live says something about Jesus. With our lives, every day, we either glorify Him or mock Him, but there's no in between. To pursue the wise life, sort of to give it all away at the very beginning, to pursue the wise life is to pursue Christ, because in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The wise Christian life is different than the successful life as defined by the world in which we live today. And so today, as we begin a four-part series in Proverbs 1 and 2, as we work through together these introductory chapters, let's commit by God's grace to pursue wisdom. Not merely because we want to have a successful life, like I already gotcha. I know that's the case. But because we want to glorify Christ, and we simply cannot glorify him without pursuing the wisdom that is found in him. And Proverbs is here to help. Now, our passage is just the first seven verses of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Let me read those words now aloud. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. I have 3 points. First, the what of Proverbs, the what of Proverbs. Second, the who of Proverbs. And third, the how of Proverbs. All right, first, the what of Proverbs. Verse 1 says that these are the Proverbs of Solomon. A proverb, well, proverb, that word proverb is found really throughout the Old Testament, but primarily what it's referring to here in the book of Proverbs is a short saying. A proverb can explain briefly what the world is like and how we're to live in the world. A proverb is wisdom communicated briefly or succinctly and creatively. And a proverb typically requires a little bit of work to understand, some careful listening. Sometimes you got to put your thinking cap on, but once understood, the reader is hooked. So, for example, Proverbs, and there's so many examples, but Proverbs 15:17, better a dinner of herbs where love is than a fattened ox and hatred with it. In other words, it's better to be poor and in love than to be rich and at war. Now, the author here is Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. We'll see that in verse 1. In chapters 30 and 31, we learn that there are other contributors to the book of Proverbs, but Solomon is the main author. And we're not surprised by this because at the start of Solomon's reign over the kingdom of Israel, he prayed to the Lord for wisdom, and the Lord granted that request. We read about that in 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 29. Let me read you this summary of what the Lord gave Solomon and what Solomon did with it. 1 Kings 4, 29. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure and breadth of mind, like the sand on the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all other men, wiser than Ethan the Ezrahite and Heman, Calcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahal. And his fame was in all the surrounding nations. He also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. I'm not sure where the songs are, but many of the proverbs that Solomon wrote are right here in this book that we have right in front of us. Now, sadly, if you know anything about Solomon, you know that he squandered his wisdom. He pursued wealth and power and women in contradiction to the very teaching he gives us in this book. And I think that Solomon's fall is recorded in Scripture to help us understand our need for one who is greater and wiser than Solomon. a better king who never failed, Jesus Christ himself. Now, in verse 2, we come to the purpose of the book of Proverbs. What is it supposed to do? I'll answer in three statements. They're really three overlapping statements. They're driving this point home. Here's the first statement, just trying to sort of summarize the purpose of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is to help us know wisdom. It's to help us know wisdom. Look again at verse 2. He wrote the book that the reader might know wisdom and instruction. Right? Wisdom is simply the knowledge you need in order to live a successful life. And that word instruction implies that it's a kind of wisdom that really needs to be obeyed. It's not a suggestion. Like, this is the better way. Lots of ways, but this is the better way. No, this is the way of life. This is instruction to be obeyed, instruction to be followed. Proverbs is like a traffic light. Ignore it at your own peril. Let's take one example. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 24. Righteousness, we see there is a way to life. Wickedness or folly, which is a lack of wisdom, is the way of death. Proverbs 10, 24, what the wicked dreads will come upon him, but the desire of the righteous will be granted. When the tempest passes, the wicked is no more, but the righteous is established forever. Right now, after giving some general description of the futility of wickedness and the goodness of righteousness, then verse 26, a specific example, like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to those who send him. So that's a proverb, a wise saying about the foolishness of laziness. And then verse 27, connecting that bit of wisdom to the overall theme of the book that we'll talk about in a few minutes, verse 27, the fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be short. All right, so there, even in just a few verses, we see that diligence is righteousness, and that leads to life. Laziness, or the valuing of laziness, is wickedness, and that leads to death. Now remember, these words first came to God's people when God's people were the nation of Israel. They were in the promised land, and they knew that to stay in that promised land, they needed to keep God's commandments. They were under the old covenant. They needed to obey God faithfully, and showers of blessings would fall upon them. They would enjoy life in the land of milk and in honey, but to disobey God, to reject his commands, right, to reject his wisdom, well, that was to be faced with exile and death. And so we see that truth, that reality for the Old Testament people of God throughout the book of Proverbs. We are not the Old Testament people of God, right? We are members of the new covenant, but obedience to God's word is still crucial. Think of James chapter 2, verse 26. Faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. It does no good to say you believe in God, right? To raise your hand in worship of God if you refuse, whether by malicious intent or neglect, if you refuse to obey his commands. Wisdom is the living out of your faith. That's true for the Old Testament people of God. That's true for the New Testament people of God. And Proverbs is here both for them and for us to help us know better how to live out the faith that if you're a Christian, God has given you. Right, that was the first aspect. Second, Proverbs is to help us understand wise sayings. This is kind of interesting because Proverbs is a collection of wise sayings. So what is Proverbs for? To help you understand Proverbs. That's the second half of verse 2. To understand words of insight. Proverbs is a collection of words of insight. A book of wise sayings. The Proverbs have been given to us that we might understand them. That's what I take this to mean, that we might understand them. This is not a book of riddles that we can't crack. It's not a code we can't break. I love telling people God is not tricky. Like, I recognize there are some passages in the Bible that are hard to understand. I get it. But God is not tricky. And here in Proverbs is straightforward, practical wisdom from the mouth of God about how we are to live each and every day. And people from all cultures, from all walks of life, different countries of the world, different language groups, right? They can understand Proverbs. Like, we might not eat herbs for dinner, but we understand what it means, a dinner of herbs, right? That is not a Chick-fil-A sandwich, you know. We get that. Everybody gets that. It's just what makes Christianity so amazing. That on the Lord's Day, and I understand time zones, but on the Lord's Day, all around the world, are people opening up this book, and they are finding it rich and edifying, and it is feeding their soul like no other book ever written. Right, but the book of Proverbs, Solomon says it's to understand wise sayings. It's a book to be understood. That means you can understand them. That's great. Number three, Proverbs is to help us live beautiful lives. It's to help us live beautiful lives. Look at verse 3. To receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity. What a wonderful purpose. What a wonderful promise. You know, every year, students go to Juilliard to learn how to play beautiful music. Well, all of Proverbs is a school. But not to help you learn how to play music, but to help you how to live, to help you know how to live a beautiful life. Proverbs is continuing education for the Christian. It's a school for holy living. It's a university for righteousness, justice, and equity. A few examples. Proverbs 17, 14. And again, you often have to listen carefully, right? It's a succinct, creative, truth-packed saying. Proverbs 17, 14. The beginning of strife, the beginning of strife is like letting out water. So quit before the quarrel breaks out. I'll let you discuss what that means over lunch, but that's righteousness. Proverbs 22, 22. Do not rob the poor because he is poor, or crush the afflicted at the gate, for the Lord will plead their cause and rob of life those who rob them. It's Proverbs 22, 22. That's justice. Proverbs 18, 5. It's not good to be partial to the wicked or to deprive the righteous of justice. Proverbs 18, 5. That's equity. Proverbs is here to help you live a beautiful life. You want to live a beautiful life, Proverbs is here to help you. Now, before we can move on, I want you to appreciate the kindness of God in leaving us this wisdom. And so that's the application. Thank God for his kindness in giving us Proverbs. What if someone told you in advance the winning numbers for that $2 billion Powerball jackpot? Now, I know that many of you simply would not gamble and you'd throw it away. Praise God. But you would have in your hand the key to a fortune. Well, what we have in Proverbs makes the Powerball jackpot look like a Happy Meal. Now, I know that is exactly what you expect to hear in church. I get that $2 billion would solve a lot of problems. But I stand by that. Like, it is trivial. Trinkets, beads, compared to the riches of the wisdom of God. God tells us how to live. God tells us how to love. God tells us how to be patient. God tells us how to forgive. He tells us how to be a friend. He tells us when to speak. He tells us when to keep our mouth shut. He tells us how to guard our heart. And that wisdom in Proverbs is priceless, worth more than silver or gold or Bitcoin. Not sure right now how much Bitcoin is worth. More than real estate. And the point is that God hasn't left us on our own to figure out how to live. That's what is so remarkable. God has told us in His Word, yes, in all of the Word, but in a uniquely direct way in Proverbs, He's told us how to live a life that brings Him glory. He's revealed to us the good life, the wise life. In 1894, Rudyard Kipling wrote a book called The Jungle Book, turned into a really fun movie, perhaps more than once. But The Jungle Book from 1894 is a collection of short stories about a boy named Mowgli raised in the jungle by wolves. Now, the plot is really great because you've got this boy. It's a great plot for philosophers. Like, what would happen to a boy raised up without any outside influence, raised up by a pack of wolves? What type of man would he turn out to be? And it's in the context of that story that Kipling raises the idea of the law of the jungle. And what law do you have if you have no wisdom from above you? Right, left to your own sort of beastly intuitions, where would you land? That's the law of the jungle. And the law of the jungle is basically do whatever you need to do to survive. That's the law of the jungle. That's our inherent intuition. That's our beastly desire. Left to ourselves without any outside influence, fundamentally, it's anything goes so long as I survive. The law of the jungle. Now today, we're not in 1894, 2022, if you deny the wisdom of God, you're still left with your own law of the jungle. In other words, in the absence of divine wisdom, whereby the Creator lays out for you how you ought to live, in the absence of that, the only place you have to turn finally is to yourself. Well, you're turning to the people around you for sure, but where are they turning? Ultimately, you're turning to yourself, to your own heart, to your own mind, to what you think you need to do in order to survive. And so the law of the jungle, perhaps in 2022, might be anything goes, do whatever you need to do in order to feel good. We're less perhaps concerned, at least day to day, about surviving, right? Because Happy Meals are so cheap. So we know there's food out there to live on. The law of the jungle is anything goes. Do whatever you need to do in order to feel good. Left to ourselves, in the absence of divine wisdom, we choose to follow ourselves. And so that ultimately all that matters is your own preference. Now, some people, because of, I would say, God's common grace, prefer others before themselves. Well, that's good, but it's still their preference. What do I value? Well, I value what I value because I value it. It's still the law of the jungle. All that matters is your preference, your inward sense of what's right and wrong. Right? Ask someone whose mind and heart are not shaped by God, by His Word, by the gospel. Ask them why they do the good things that they do, and they'll often say, because it just makes sense. Well, to whom? They're saying, it makes sense to me. Their preference is driving the ship. And this is what we're seeing in our culture today, competing opinions about sexuality, about gender, about personhood. And who are you to question someone else's opinion on these matters? No one's to be criticized. Every viewpoint is to be honored. Right, but we, the Church of the Living God, we believe that there is a God who has spoken. And he's revealed divine wisdom, a wisdom from outside of us, a wisdom given by God to regulate our own lives. So we're not left looking in to see how we ought to live, but we're left looking up to see how we ought to live. That's the backbone of Proverbs. What we find in this book is God speaking into his creation and telling us how we ought to live. Someone might say, you know what? I'm happy to have a little hatred if I can have a fattened ox. Like, I like food. And if I got to put up with a little bit of animosity with my family so that I get a great meal, hey, that's good for me. And God says, no, that's foolishness. Like, trust me. God says, trust me. Better to have just the pickle and throw away the chicken sandwich if you're surrounded by love. That's what God says. And man might disagree and say, no, I want the fried chicken. You see, God's wisdom is not always our wisdom. For some people, they come to Proverbs, and really they come to the whole Bible, and it feels like a chain locking them into a prison. But for the Christian, we come to Proverbs and we come to the whole Bible, and it's more like a set of wings setting us free to live the life God intended us to live. We believe that God's word is good for us. And that should be our posture to Proverbs, and it's why the application for all of us is to thank God that in his kindness, he's not left us to figure out what life is like, but he tells us what life is like in his holy word. That is the what of Proverbs. Second, the who of Proverbs, the who. In verses 4 and 5, Solomon describes his two audiences. The first audience is noted there in verse 4, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. He wrote to the simple, to the youth. That word simple could be translated inexperienced, even immature, but not immature in a negative sense. Immature in the sense of simply not having the time to mature. A young person, still a relatively blank slate. That person needs wisdom. He needs to know how to live in the world. He needs knowledge. He needs the basic data to function. He needs discretion, the ability to discern between what's right and what's wrong. So when you read simple, don't think simple-minded. Certainly don't think foolish. No, just think immature or unformed. And we know from verse 8 that Solomon, in fact, wrote for his own son, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching," just as Jesus, as we read a few moments ago, submitted himself to his father and mother. So Solomon, dad, is grabbing a hold of his son and saying, son, listen to us. God's given you a mom and a dad for a reason. Listen to us. Heed what I'm about to share with you. I want to speak for a moment to children who maybe are coloring or sleeping or asking, mom, when is he going to be done? I'm speaking to youth who I know are not texting right now. Speaking to children and youth, I'd like to speak to you for a moment. It is easy for you to think that the teaching at Mount Vernon is for adults. And sometimes you may feel like the words that I'm preaching aren't really for you, but they're for your mom or your dad or your grandma or your grandfather. And there are definitely times, youth, kids, that I am speaking directly to Christians, those who have been born again, who have put their faith in Jesus. I often have very specific words for them, and that may not be you. You might not yet be a Christian. But I want you, if you can, and maybe your mom and dad can put your finger under their words for a moment, but I want you to look carefully at verse 4 and notice what the Bible says, that knowledge and discretion is to the youth. Youth. Solomon had young people like you in mind when he wrote this book. He wanted you to listen. He wanted to teach you what it looks like to follow God. I know that sitting through my teaching isn't always fun. It's not as engaging as a movie or maybe as interesting as a game. I know that. But know this. In a special way, Proverbs is for you. God wants you to listen. He wants you to pay attention, to learn from Solomon. Now, kids and youth, here are some things that you may already be doing, but that I want to exhort you. To exhort means to challenge. I want to challenge you, kids, to do these things. If you are old enough, get your own Bible and start to read it on your own. If you're old enough, get your own Bible and start to read it on your own. Bring it to church so that you can follow along in Sunday school class or when I'm preaching, during the sermons, when other people are preaching. Get a notebook and take notes. If you're old enough, when people are teaching, write down things that you want to remember. Maybe you think, like, why am I taking notes? Write down things you'd like to remember. That's why we take notes. If we remembered everything we heard, we wouldn't need to take notes, but we write them down because we forget. Write down the things that you think you should remember. Read Proverbs. Here's something you can do even today. Even today, find a proverb. So you have to look through Proverbs a little bit, get to maybe chapters 10, 11, 12. Find a proverb that is a little bit hard to understand, and then ask your mom or dad what it means. All right, that's your homework. Find a proverb that might be a little bit hard to understand and ask your mom or dad what it means. Parents, you're welcome. All right, now to the teenagers here, maybe you are anxious about your future. Maybe you're just unsure about what's next in your life. Maybe you're struggling to fit in at school. Maybe you're worried about friends, like who likes you? What friend group are you in? You might be disturbed because the people you really like are doing things you know they shouldn't be doing. The people you kind of don't really like, you know you should be doing, and that's frustrating. Life is just like that. It's filled with a lot of problems. Well, I want you, teenager, to understand that for thousands of years, teenagers have been going to Proverbs to get some help on knowing how to navigate difficult things in life. And it's not going to give you a textbook answer to every struggle you have. I get that. But I guarantee that studying Proverbs is going to reward you in the long run. There's wisdom here for you as a teenager, overwhelmed by the realities and struggles of daily life. There's a lot here that if you're neglecting this book, you're neglecting some really practical instruction that's going to help you throughout your life. All right, now look at verse 5. Everybody. Solomon wrote for the young who need wisdom, and he wrote for those who already have it. Look at verse 5. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. Now, Solomon knew, even as he wrote to his own son, and even as he singled out youth, he knew that parents would be reading this book. He knew that citizens of the kingdom of Israel would be reading this book. And so he wrote it with them in mind as well. This book is not only for the immature, this book is for the mature. It's not only for the unwise, it's for those who are wise. No one here can outgrow Proverbs. That's what this means. You simply cannot outgrow Proverbs or any book of the Bible for that matter. We should all, therefore, come to Proverbs with a spirit of humility, a soft heart, and an eagerness to grow as a Christian. Speaking now to those of you who are older in the faith, You know more things. And it can be tempting to come to church and think, I've heard that. I know that. Tell me something I haven't heard before. You may effectively stuff your ears with cotton during the teaching. That because you're an adult, you sort of like disciplined yourself to look engaged. And you fooled me, but God says, don't be a fool. Proverbs is, it's for the wise. Like the wise man, the wise woman leans in and says, what do you have for me today? How do I need to grow? Solomon wants even the wise to come to Proverbs hungry. Verse 6, let the wise hear. Well, the wise don't need to hear, they're wise. The wise do need to hear. Let the wise hear and increase in learning. All right, some application for you. Identify two or three ways you need to grow spiritually. And this will require self-examination. Like you've got to know something about yourself. You got to think about yourself. It may require a conversation, like you may come to a dead end, right? Phone a friend. I need some help here. I promise not to get mad, whatever you say, but how do I need to grow as a Christian? Pray about that. Talk about that with other people. Write that down. And then read the Bible with the aim of growing in those areas. Now, the great thing about talking to a friend about this is the two or three things you identify may not, in fact, be the two or three things they identified about you. It's kind of good to know what people you trust think about you. But again, promise not to get angry with what they say. Right, here's the second thing, the second advocate. So identify two or three ways that you need to grow. Number two, keep on climbing. Keep on climbing. Let me explain. You may feel a little insecure at church because whenever you come, you feel like all the people around you know so much more than you do. And that may lead you to feel insecure about yourself. It may seem like others know, just they know a lot more about the Bible. They know a lot more about God. They know a lot more about theology. They know how to put the Bible together. And that may cause you maybe to not ask a question or speak up in a Sunday school class when there's opportunities for conversation, you know, because you don't want to say the wrong thing. I don't mean to say anything bad about my Sunday school class this morning because I love it. I'm learning so much, but it was so funny because our teacher said, I've got a hard question. And then I started sweating like, oh no, that means, you know, like who's going to be able to answer it? And the answer was God. But like totally took forever for anybody to answer. You know, you can feel insecure about what you know or about what you don't know. So it may keep you from speaking out. It may lead you, you know, not to pray on a Sunday evening because you don't want anyone. Maybe you think, I just don't pray very well. And so I don't want people to know that. And so I'm not going to pray aloud. But I want you to look at verse 5. Even the wise need to grow. Like we all need to hear and increase in learning. And that means that like we're all works in progress. Like 100% of us works in progress. So I want you to think of your Christian life as a staircase. The higher you get, the more mature you are. Now, the most important thing is not where you are on the staircase. The most important thing is that you're climbing. Yeah, more mature Christians will be higher up on the staircase. Less mature Christians will be lower down on the staircase. But the important thing is that all of them are climbing. Because someone who looks like he's at the top of the staircase, but has stopped climbing, and this may sound counterintuitive, but he's actually at the very bottom, if he's even on the staircase at all. Does that make sense? Keep climbing. We all climb at different speeds. We're all at different levels. Are you climbing? Are you hearing and increasing in wisdom? At Mount Vernon, we love it when people know and care about the Bible. I do. I love that so much. I love it when people talk about the Lord, when people live out the Bible. I love that. But remember, we're not trying to be a church for people at the top of the staircase. And in all honesty, we're not trying to be a church like for people at the bottom of the staircase. Like, we're not trying to make everything so simple that only the least mature can understand. No, we're a church for climbers. If you're a climber, this is the place for you. Older Christian, I think this is the place for you. Younger Christian, I think this is the place for you. And if you're not a Christian, we can tell you how to get on the staircase. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. Trust in his perfect life and in his atoning death. Believe that he rose from the dead to conquer sin and death for sinners like you. You believe that, you turn from your sins and follow him. Hey, you're at the bottom of the staircase. Now keep climbing. The what of Proverbs. It's a book about wise living written by King Solomon. The who of Proverbs. It's a book written that the young and old might grow in wisdom. Third, the how of Proverbs. The how. How can we gain and grow in wisdom? Now, you may think, all right, after all this, all right, the way that I grow in wisdom is the way I improve as a free throw shooter. Practice, practice, practice. So you might think, if I want to be wise, I got to start reading Proverbs. I'm going to read Proverbs every day, and I'm going to grow in wisdom. But doing stuff, like even doing good Christian stuff, isn't the way to wisdom. It's not how you get wise. The answer is in verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now that's the motto, the theme, the thesis of all of Proverbs. It's the master key to unlock all the doors in this book and really in the Bible as a whole. Fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. Job 28:28, written long before Proverbs. Behold, the fear of the Lord. That is wisdom. And to turn away from evil is understanding. Psalm 111, verse 10, written by Solomon's father. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. So getting wisdom isn't first and foremost about working, it's about worshiping. Before you can live a successful life, a wise life, you must come to terms with the sovereign God. You must acknowledge and obey him. I'm trying to flesh out, like, what is the fear of the Lord? You're coming to terms with God. You're acknowledging him such that you want to obey him. Before you can gain anything from the Proverbs of God, you got to fear the God of Proverbs. That's how Solomon begins. Proverbs will do the atheist no good. Wisdom isn't about living a better life. It's about living a life for God. It's easy to get excited about rules. I know for some of you, you think that seems silly. But I guarantee that there's a healthy percentage in this room that get excited about rules. Trust me. Benjamin Franklin is an example. When Benjamin Franklin, not a believer, wrote his own autobiography, he included several of his own rules, his own proverbs. Here's the first one. It's about self-control. He wrote, "Eat not to dullness. Drink not to elevation." One of his rules is about time management. Franklin said, "Lose no time. Be always employed in something useful. Cut off all necessary actions." Okay. Maybe no Netflix for him. Franklin ended his list with humility. He said, "Imitate Jesus and Socrates." Now, I don't know about the imitate Socrates, but these are good things to do. But without the fear of the Lord, doing things like this, Even the divinely inspired Proverbs of the Bible is like putting drapes on the windows of a burning house. It's like washing your car in Florida in the middle of a hurricane. It's foolish. Without the fear of the Lord, your life is as good as worthless. The fear of the Lord teaches you that you can't ever clean yourself up enough to win God's favor. You can't ever proverb yourself into the kingdom of God. When you fear the Lord rightly, when you come into his presence, when you really know him, well, that's before you've done anything, like that's when you realize just how desperately you need him. And Proverbs is it's a Christian book. It's a book for believers who need to know before they know anything else that they desperately need God. And to know that you desperately need God, you've got to fear God. You've got to acknowledge him for who he is. And then you'll recognize who you are. John Bunyan, who wrote The Pilgrim's Progress, also wrote a book called The Fear of God. He put it this way. He said, when we experience the presence of God, even our best things, our beauty, our sanctity, and righteousness, all immediately turn to corruption and polluted rags. Bunyan said the brightness of his glory, of God's glory, dims them, those things, as the clear light of the shining sun puts out the glory of the fire or candle and covers them with the shadow of death. Like when you come into God's presence, really come into his presence, when you fear him because you finally understand who he really is, you recognize how amazing he is, how perfect he is, how glorious he is, and how so unamazing are you. How so imperfect / sinful are you. How desperately needy of his salvation are you. Last Tuesday night, I didn't stay up to watch the election results, in part because they never come in on Tuesday. And I know that times have changed, but I recall listening to concession speeches in the past. A concession speech is an acknowledgement that the other guy won, and I'm going to stop fighting for the top spot. Now, don't freak out, I'm not getting political. To fear God, you've got to concede that he wins. You aren't God. Baal isn't God. Solomon isn't God. Sex isn't God. Money isn't God. Rest isn't God. Comfort isn't God. Approval isn't God. Fame isn't God. Marriage isn't God. Kids aren't God. Church isn't God. God is God. He's the Lord. He's the one we're to fear. So your only hope of wisdom is fearing the Lord, acknowledging and joyfully submitting to God. There is no other. And that takes us to the heart of the gospel. God is God. He's the creator. You're the created. Now we're talking about getting on the staircase. But we're not just talking about getting on the staircase. We're talking about the fuel to climb. Acknowledge that God is the Lord. He's the creator. You're the created. He's the Holy One. You're the sinner. He's the Savior, and you're the one who needs salvation. And the only way you can ever fear the Lord like this is by turning to a king better than Solomon. Turn to King Jesus, the Creator, and this is the wisdom of God that should blow your mind. The Creator who chose to live with his creation. That's why the wisdom of God is foolishness to this world. The perfect Savior who chose to suffer in the place of sinners like you and like me. He's the Lord who took the form of a servant to the point of death, even death on a cross. The Apostle Paul tells us in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If you would be wise, really wise today, if you would be successful, turn to Christ. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the wisdom that we find in Jesus Christ, our Savior King. We pray, dear Lord, that we would see the wisdom of the gospel in the power of the cross to lead us to fear you rightly. We pray, dear Lord, that as we prepare our own hearts to celebrate baptism, that we would be reminded of the glorious power of our Lord and Savior who conquered death, that we might have everlasting life. And we pray this all in his name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.